Good evening, y'all. All right. So, yep, back in Matthew, looking at different prophecies. Matthew 13 is what we'll be reading from. Let's pray first. A little bit of a cold. Took some Dayquil. Josiah, where is he at? He knows what happens to me when I take a little bit of Dayquil or something. So, Josiah, would you mind praying for us? For me? For y'all? Let's do it. Thanks. Amen. Thanks, Joe. Yep, so going through the Gospels and looking at wherever we read the phrase, some along the lines of, and in them was the prophecy fulfilled. You know, we see different prophecies that were fulfilled either by Jesus or by people around Jesus. So next one we come to is Matthew 13. I'll start in verse 13. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, that I should heal them. So this comes from Isaiah chapter 6. I'll go ahead and read the chapter. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew, and one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Also, I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, for their eyes are heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their heart, with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitation, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, but yet a tenth will be in it and will return and be for consuming as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. So we're not going to dive too deep into Isaiah. I'm just going to, that's where this comes from. So we look at the shadow, it's pretty cool. Something, a little bit of an aside, but, the first part says, in the year Uzziah died, this is the king, he saw the Lord sitting on a throne. You know, isn't it great that our Lord, our King, doesn't die? He reigneth forever and ever. You know, sometimes it's easy to get caught up in the things of this of this life, and we get something to get bogged down by the rulers and other and things. But you know, whatever king or whatever ruler, they're going to die. They'll come to an end. But the Lord, if the Lord's our king, he's never going to die. We see these seraphim, these beautiful angels, and they're hiding themselves with their wings in humility. I think about us, we're not nearly as glorious as a seraphim are, and we definitely need to humble ourselves before the Lord. That's kind of a big part of what we're going to look at tonight, humbling ourselves before the Lord. But so you see the Lord sending Isaiah, by his own confession, he says, "Woe is me, I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips." But God purified him. See, the coal of the altar was a place of sacrifice. That's what purified him. He gives him this message to send to this people, and he's told that the people won't understand. The message wasn't hard to understand. Most of it is pretty straightforward. Most of the message that Isaiah gives was very straightforward. Not all of it was easy to understand, but the basics of it, which is the same message throughout the Bible, very simple. Turn from your sins and turn toward God. That's what you'll see throughout. Many people fell into sin and lived in sin, and they were told to turn away from their sin, turn toward God. And you know, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, and that covered the sins of the people in the Old Testament and now. It's the same sacrifice paid for it. So it's the same message. Turn to Jesus. So back in, we see Jesus is here giving the same message, and even references back in Isaiah. The people still aren't going to hear it, but he's still giving this message. And it reminds me of the parable of the wicked vine dressers. It's Matthew 21. Here another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. He leased it to vine dressers and went to a far country. Now when its time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, stoned another, and he sent another servant, or he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw his son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed them. So the son, obviously, is Jesus. So God sent his prophets to these people that they might turn away from their sins and turn toward God, and they rejected it over and over and over again. And God sent his son, giving them the same message. And still people refuse it. And he was talking directly to the Pharisees at that time, the ones that weren't believing. But here, back in, you know, we see God is gracious. You know, God has every right to, he sent one of his prophets, people didn't believe him. He had every right to just get rid of us, but he doesn't, because he loves us. He's gracious, and he continues to tell us his message of grace, and he gives us more and more time. I know back in my life, looking back, I can remember many times where I heard the gospel, but I didn't believe it. And I'm thankful that God was gracious, and even though I rejected it the first many times, he kept on in different ways letting me hear the gospel until I was able to understand it and receive it. So back in Matthew 13, we see this crowd of people that are coming together. So first verse, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house, sat by the sea. Great multitudes were gathered together to him. So he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. So if you look back in chapter 12, we see who was in this crowd of people, this multitude. So verse chapter 12, we see in verse 15, he withdrew from the synagogue. So he had healed a person on the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees were seeking to destroy him. So he just withdrew from them, just left. And so now, you know, he's leaving the synagogue. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. So he sees there are sick people in this group, people coming to him for healing. Verse 22, was one that was demon-possessed, blind, and mute. Verse 24, we see that there's Pharisees, ones that were accusing him of things that weren't true. We see in verse 38, there were also scribes and Pharisees. Verse 46, we see his mother, his brothers, there's his earthly mother and brothers, and we see his disciples. So it doesn't state exactly that all of those people came. He was in his house speaking to people, and these people were around him, and then he left the house, went to the sea. It doesn't say that everyone from that group followed him, but it would imply it. At least most of them came. These multitudes. There's a very diverse crowd of people, all sorts of people. People that needed help, people that are coming to Jesus for physical needs, people that were coming to essentially to make fun of him or to put him down or to try to overthrow him. People that truly cared about him, people that were his disciples. And so there's this big diverse crowd. We know that God looks at the hearts. And we see in this parable of the sower, I think reveals the types of people that were in that crowd, and also reveals who every person is. There are different types of soil, and these are different types of different hearts, essentially. We're the soil. And Jesus explained the parable in later on, verses 18 to 23. But we'll just start going through verse 3, this parable of the sower. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow." So he went out to sow. That was it. That's what he was doing. It seems maybe redundant. He was a sower. Of course he was going out to sow. But, you know, there's many times that we go out to do things and we have hidden motives. We're not going out to sow. And we see that what is being sown is the seed. The seed is the word of God, or the words of the kingdom, the word of the kingdom. I know, you know, Jesus is also called the word. So this is someone, principally in this passage perhaps, this is Jesus giving the word of God. But this can be anyone that's giving the word of God, sharing it with others. But some people do this. They go out to share the word of God, and they're not doing it for the purpose of sowing. They do it for other motives. You know, the word of God is still powerful and can still be heard and understood, even with people that have wrong motives. Because it's not the sower that's doing the growing. The sower just puts out the word. But this is a sower that's just going out to sow the word of God. And that's what we need to do if we ever go out either to evangelize or to teach or whatever. We should do it for the sake of sowing the word. I think there's two ways we can kind of look at this passage, or this little segment here. I think it's definitely talking about salvation. This is people, whether or not they received Jesus unto salvation, whether they understood what he was saying, and they changed their heart and repented of their sin, turned toward God. I think we can also relate it to our own, as believers, can relate it to the way we understand Scripture too. There's things that God convicts us of, and we can either, there's different responses we can have to that conviction. But we can talk about that as we go. So the first type of soil we get to is on the wayside. So verse 4, and he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. All right, so he's got this, you know, big field. He's going to plant something, probably grain. He's sowing seeds, throwing it out. He throws it everywhere. You don't care where it goes. He throws it on places that it's pretty obvious it's not going to grow. The wayside is probably like a trail, like a walking path, or like a tractor path, or a wagon path, or whatever. So I don't plant wheat. I'm not a farmer. I plant a lot of grass seed. throwing grass seed out. There's times it'll land on really hard packed clay, especially around here, a lot of red dirt, you know. It don't grow grass very well. And turkey and other birds come and eat it. Sometimes it'll just blow away, or it can actually like rot if it's on the top of the ground. It does funny things. But we're seeing the birds of the air came down. We read later on that the birds are the wicked one that comes and snatches it away. So this is when the word falls on someone hears it and they don't want to hear it. They're hard. They don't even let it sink in at all. They just totally reject it, or they don't understand it. And a lot of times, I think of going to school and stuff and being with other people. People mention like, "Oh, this guy invited me to whatever church conference, but he didn't know what he's talking about, so I'm not even gonna pay attention to it." And this obvious rejection of even willing to hear God's word. This is talking about. If they do ever hear anything from God's word, immediately they don't even give it a second thought, and immediately something else takes it away, distractions, or false information, or people telling them the wrong thing, people lying to them. This is ways that the devil works to take away the word. One thing I was thinking of, we see he's still sowing, he still sows a seed on that part of the ground. He still gives these people an opportunity to hear the word. And we should do the same thing. We shouldn't give up just because people are difficult to reach. Sometimes when I'm sowing grass on hard ground, there's cracks in the ground, you know? Sometimes the grass will grow in those cracks. There's good ground even among what seems to be hard. And I think a lot of times, just seeing from grass, you know, the grass will grow in the crack, and then from there it'll kind of loosen the soil up and it'll kind of propagate from there. I think a lot of times when we see groups of people that are hard to reach, chances are some of them are going to understand and some of them are going to receive it. And then they could be the ones that loosen up their friends and loosen up people in their group. And they can be the ones that witness to somebody else. So we shouldn't be discouraged. And, it's not our job. To make other people grow. It's our job to give them the word. We just got to trust that God can do that. The next one we come to be the stony ground. So, verse 5, some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no roots, they withered away. So this is another case where, like back with me sowing grass, you know, up a mountaintop, a lot of big rocks. So I think Jeremiah and Jed, remember you were planting a garden? You dug up the garden in front of the lodge, or behind the lodge, whatever you want to call it. Lots of big rocks, right? You know what I'm talking about. You planted a garden for homeschool week. And even with the tractor digging them up, these boys had to pick up a bunch of big rocks. So around that area, though, you can see I plant grass there. And it'll kind of come up and look real nice and green. But then during the hot parts of the summer, you'll see spots in the grass where it just gets yellow. And the rest of it's green. All the way around it's green. But that one spot's kind of yellow. And eventually it dies. Because underneath that ground is a rock, big old rock. The rock kind of, it does, at first it kind of helps the seed because you plant when it's kind of chilly out. The rock kind of reflects a lot of that heat back up, so it kind of gets warmer by that rock, above that rock. And the grass and the seed grows real fast, but it doesn't have any depth to it. So when it gets hot and dry, it just dies. The grass withers. So we see, this is people, they hear the word and they receive it immediately, and they're all excited and happy, and they seem pretty sincere. I've seen this happen with people, and it's like, think, wow, that person must be saved. They're acting like, you know, they know the Lord. But then they very quickly fall away pretty dramatically. And sometimes it's sooner than others. Some people probably go a long time and they think they're saved, and maybe they went to church growing up as a kid, and they said some prayer, but they didn't understand the word. They didn't really receive the word in their heart. It was just a superficial thing, and it didn't last. And this is probably why so many people seem to think that we can lose our salvation, because they see people that they think are saved, but then they are obviously not living like it. But that's not, the Word of God doesn't teach that salvation can be lost. These people just didn't, they weren't saved to begin with. They were just pretending, essentially. There wasn't really a change. They didn't bring forth any fruit of salvation. And it takes a lot of work. You know, these are things that, you know, they have a softer outside, but the inside's hard. These are, we read in verse 20, that, but he who receives the seed on sandy places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately stumbles. So this is one that someone starts making fun of him for being a Christian, or things get difficult, and he feels conviction. He just gives up. He didn't really care. He wasn't really changed. And you know, we don't have the ability to remove those things in other people's lives. I think of a similar situation. I think it was Mr. Ray that said, he heard the gospel, he understood the gospel, and he knew that he was going to change his life. I could be wrong, maybe it wasn't Mr. A, but I'm pretty sure it was. He said he knew it was going to change his life. So it took him a while to make this decision. And he did. He decided to trust in Christ, and I was going to ask him, but he's not here. But I'm sure he wasn't disappointed. I'm sure he didn't regret that decision. I was thinking about, I think I skipped something. So Jesus talks about, this is Luke 14, just a couple of verses, verse 27. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. This kind of just, I think, echoes this idea. Somebody who said, oh yeah, I want to follow Christ, but they didn't understand what it meant. They didn't understand that it was going to change them. They weren't willing to let it change them. And so they very quickly made this decision that they didn't really feel or they didn't really understand, and it didn't work out. They weren't saved. It didn't bring forth fruit. People probably made fun of them. And then in their own life, it's probably difficult. I'm sure it's difficult for these types of people to realize that they were wrong in the first place. It's hard for someone that thinks they're saved to get saved, for real. So the next person we come to, next group we come to, is those that were the seed that was sown among thorns. Verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good, thorns sprang up and choked them. Getting ahead of myself. There is good news coming. There is good ground. But here on the thorns, okay. So the word fell on the thorns. They started to grow up. But the thorns prevailed. Thorns choked them out. I don't sow grass among like briars. Usually briars are in the woods. I have sown grass among moss. It's a very similar effect. Moss is pretty dense, pretty hard. And so you may get like a sprig of grass here and there. It don't take long before it's gone, withers up and dies. And then it doesn't look like you did anything. Moss has to be broken up, has to be gotten rid of first. The thorns are the riches, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. That's what we read in 22. So we see in Matthew chapter 6, a little verse, verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either they will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is basically just treasure or wealth, riches, the idea of that. Let me think of like the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he had a lot of riches and he had done a lot of good things, but Jesus said, go and sell all you have and give to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And he wasn't willing to do that. It's so easy for these riches to get in the way of us understanding the Word of God. We see, I think of like the American dream, you know, people living their whole life to get money so they can have a nice house, nice cars and such. Nothing wrong with having nice stuff. But if that's your pursuit, that's what you're striving for, it's not like riches. You know, we read that the root of all evil, or the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not money itself, it's the love of money. You can have money. You know, God, if God wants you to have a lot of money, you know, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He entrusts many people with lots of money, lots of wealth, and they do lots of things with it. But it's the love of money that causes lots of problems. This chasing after luxury and riches and then fighting to keep it. You know, people struggle so much to get their fancy car and their fancy house, and then they got to pay a lot of money to keep their car fancy, keep their house nice. You got to get the next biggest TV and the next fastest car and on and on and on. It doesn't bring any sort of real joy. And these things very often keep people from the Word of God and keep people from hearing it, keep people from understanding it, keep people from being engaged and involved in things that they should do. You meet people that don't come to church because they got to work. And I understand that there's times when we have to work and jobs are difficult to find, and perhaps we do have to work on occasion on a Sunday or a Wednesday. It's not that. It's people that are willingly choosing to skip going to church for the sake of getting more money, or other events as well. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian, doesn't mean you're saved, but I think you understand where I'm getting at. The love of riches, this is what was choking people from coming to Jesus in the first place. I think in the life of a believer, there's something that Spurgeon said, why are men so eager to make their thorn brake more dense with briars? Would not a good husbandman root out the thorns and brambles? Should we not, as much as possible, keep free from the care to get, to preserve, to increase, and to hoard up worldly riches? Our Heavenly Father will see that we have enough. Why do we fret about earthly things? We cannot give our minds to these things and to the kingdom also. If we want to be obedient to God, we got to be willing to give up our earthly riches and pursue heavenly ones, and to pursue His kingdom. So now we get to the good stuff, the good ground. Verse 8, but others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. This was the good soil. It received the seed, it grew, it produced fruit. These are the ones that heard the word, understood the word, it changed them, they let it change their heart, and they were saved, and they were fruitful. So the good ground, even the least productive of the good ground produced 30-fold. So 30 times as much as was planted, which makes up for the seed that was wasted on the other ground. We see that some Christians seem to be more fruitful than others. Some people give 100-fold, some 60, some 30. But they're still fruitful. God still has changed them. These are ones that are saved. Now, verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So there's all of these different types of people among this crowd of people he's talking to. And he says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. A lot of them, they didn't have ears to hear. They didn't really care. They were just hearing. They just came to him for a lot of them for physical healing. We read about when Jesus fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, he said that they just wanted to be filled. They just wanted their stomachs to be filled. That's why they came. Some people come to Jesus because they want earthly success, and they think, oh, God will make me happy. And that's about as far as it goes. And that's not what salvation is about. You know, God will give us joy that'll surpass any earthly circumstance, without a doubt. But there may be hard times on earth. We might not be rich. We may not have an easy life. We're not promised an easy life. We're promised tribulation and persecution and hard times and a bunch of other things that are not pleasant in this life. But they don't compare to the glory that is to come. And I know, like, even in my short life here on the earth, the joy that God has given me is far greater than anything that I could have lost. I didn't lose anything, realistically. When I think back on the things that I thought brought me happiness before I was saved, they really didn't bring me any sort of happiness. It was really just a lie. God wants us to give up those things that are fruitless, and he'll replace them with things that are good and bring forth fruit. So he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We see in this next part, you know, the disciples came to him, this is verse 10, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. We have to come to God on his terms. God wants us to know him. He wants all of us to understand who he is. He wants to love us. He wants us to love him. He does love us. He wants us to love him. He wants to save us. But we have to come to him on his terms. The disciples came to Jesus. They didn't understand exactly why he was doing what he was doing with the parable. They understood who he was, and they came to him and asked him, and he told them. And he explained to them this parable very clearly. And he told them why he was speaking to them in parables in the first place. God doesn't want us to be ignorant. God wants us to understand him and who he is. We read in many places, we read in James about if anyone lacks wisdom, you know, come to God and ask him. He wants to give us wisdom. We read in 1 Corinthians, he wants us to be in our understanding like men, but in our attitudes like children, something like that. I hate to paraphrase. But he wants us to know him. He wants us to be wise. So I think of Nicodemus. We read in John chapter 3. This is really a great passage. There was a man of the Pharisees. So the Pharisees, the ones that most of them hated Jesus and were trying to destroy him. But here's one of them, one of the Pharisees, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And so the other Pharisees, the ones that didn't believe in Jesus, they saw the same signs that he did, but they decided that he wasn't God. They didn't understand who Jesus was, and they didn't come to him for understanding. But this Nicodemus saw it. He had eyes that could see. He realized that Jesus is the Son of God, or at least he saw that he's come from God. So Jesus then explained to him, verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born? So Nicodemus, he understood who Jesus was. He came to Jesus asking for, understanding, or wanted to know more about who he was. And Jesus tells him this thing. It's pretty straightforward. It wasn't easy to understand. And Nicodemus didn't understand, but Jesus didn't send him away. Jesus still wanted him to know. Lots of people hear John 3:16, right? And then they just ignore it. They don't care what it says. They don't. They have ears. They've heard it, but they don't hear. They don't understand. But here's someone that did. So Jesus goes on, "Most surely I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So the only way we'll be able to understand anything spiritual is if we're born of the Spirit. We got to come to God first. We got to have faith. God will change us. Then God can speak to us. So if we go on, Nicodemus is still asking him, you know, how can these things be? And then, you know, this very great passage here in John 3:10-21. I'm running out of time. So read that. That's your homework. Read that tonight. most of us probably know most of that from memory. Of course, John 3:16. And we see, you know, Nicodemus heard this. We don't really see what happened. We don't really see Nicodemus, you know, falling on his knees and asking God for forgiveness and stuff. It kind of just ends that. We don't really see anything about Nicodemus until we come to chapter 7 of John. You know, 7, you don't have to turn there. It's just one verse. But if you want to, by all means. In verse 50, Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them. All right, so this is obviously the same Nicodemus. Here we see these, the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees. So the people came together, and they're trying to get rid of Christ, essentially. But Nicodemus stands up for him, even in the face of his peers. So obviously, Nicodemus wasn't afraid of their judgment, their persecution against him. He boldly says to them, he just makes his argument, does our law judge a man before he hears him and knows what he is doing? So he's getting at this point that these Pharisees are judging him even though they don't understand what Jesus is doing. He makes that point. Then we see him again, even more bold declaration of his faith in, by his actions. Chapter 19, verse 39. I'll read 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. And they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen and with spices, and as the custom of the Jews was to bury. So we see that he's coming, he's one of the Pharisees, he's coming and does this thing that no other Pharisee would do. Remember, this is before the Passover. The people had to be clean so they could observe the Passover. Touching a dead body makes them unclean. So he's doing this thing that would definitely against what the other Pharisees would have wanted him to do. He did it because he loved Jesus. So we see by his actions, you know, he didn't understand at first everything about what Jesus was teaching, but he understood who Jesus was, and God helped him to understand and to realize it. We see that this word took root in his heart. We see by his actions. So this is one he had. Whoever has, more will be given. So he had this little bit of faith, and more was given to him. We see that, and he had abundance of faith. But those who do not have, even what they have is taken away. There's many people that hear the word of God, they hear the gospel, and they just choose to not listen to it. They choose to reject it, and they don't have faith. They haven't learned anything from God, and everything they have will be lost. There's only two types of people in the world. There's those who turn to God, those who trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, and those who turn away. So you either choose to accept Jesus for who he is, or you're choosing to reject him. Any sin can be forgiven. except for rejecting Jesus. And, you know, John 3, 16 through 18, you know, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Let me read it. I'm an awful speaker. Yeah, just let me read it. That'd be better. God said it right the first time. Okay. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, you haven't confessed Jesus as your Savior, you don't know who he is, you don't have a personal relationship with him, then you need to. You can't play games with God. God knows your heart. You can fool me all day long. You can fool any of us. God knows your heart. If you don't believe in Jesus, if you think by your good works or by your unrighteousness you'll get to heaven, you're wrong. You're condemned already. We're all sinful. We're all messed up. Only God can save us. So if you've heard nothing from what I said, hear that. It's the same message throughout the Bible. It's where we started with. Turn from your sins, trust in God. Yeah, I'll leave it at that.